Been delightful to be his guest and your gracious people, and I thank God for you. I feel a little like young fella down in our neck of the woods whose name is Johnny Hilliard. He's a preacher, short in stature, and I actually heard him get up at a conference and said, Zacchaeus was short of stature, so am I. He said in the second place, Zacchaeus is up a tree, so am I. Said in the third place, Zacchaeus skinned down and sat down, so will I. And he sat down, and that's all he said. I feel a little like that tonight. I think I'll just exhort you briefly. And take a subject. I've been trying to challenge you. Whether it's been any good or not, we'll find out the judgment. I want to just talk a little while tonight about a thankful people in a reprobate age. A thankful people in a reprobate age. I want to read the scripture tonight and then make two or three statements to help us to where the scripture would mean something to us. The text tonight is verse 13 and 14 of the second chapter, second Thessalonians, but if you just dip in there and read it, you can use it as a doctrine to prove some of your Calvinistic persuasions, but that wouldn't do any good. But if you could soak your soul a little bit in the context in which this passage appears, it's always a refreshing for me. Sometimes I need to be refreshed. Sometimes I get spiritually tired. Do you? And I need to just quit trying to convert the world. I haven't succeeded in it anyhow. And just sometimes rejoice in the Lord. I want to just read the text again in your hearing and then look at it in its context a little bit and see if we might not receive something fresh from the Lord tonight. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at ask three or four questions and be a little dull for just 5 or 6 minutes to prepare us to read out of this same chapter the context in which this glorious, or these two glorious verses are found. This is a reprobate age. This is a reprobate age. An age that cannot be explained apart from the judgment of God. the most terrifying fact of the day in which you and I live is the apparent absence and silence of God. As long as a man and a wife fall out a little bit, fuss at each other, there's still hope. But when they shut up, won't talk to each other, it's bad. And for all intents and purposes, the most terrible aspect of the judgment of God upon us today is his silence. This is a day when one wonders if especially America has not for a season, passing through a season of God's rejection, God's reprobation. The New Testament teaches that there is to be a falling away from the apostolic faith of the gospel. The New Testament is saturated with that teaching, and I need not turn to Scripture to remind you of it. When did this falling away take place? Is it future? No. It's been going on for nearly 2,000 years. It took place soon after the days of the apostles, or to put it better, it took place before the New Testament was all written. Now, I don't know what to do about this, but some of the epistles, it had already got so bad that the writer, especially John, couldn't find the church to write to, so he'd have to write to individuals. That's right. This falling away that began way back yonder, so that the people to whom the New Testament was written in their time, the epistles especially, are abjured from such turn away language like that. This, no. We need desperately to get away from the conception that everything's been fine up till now. We're sort of getting bad now. There's never been a time when it wasn't dark since they nailed Jesus to a cross. But 2,000 years, the world has existed in a state of falling away from the truth. What about the predictions of the Bible of what will take place in the last days? The last days in the Bible refer to the first and last days, and the last days of the Bible started with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll continue till he comes again. And every day of that period of time, now nearly 2,000 years, there has been a falling away from and a constant departure from apostolic faith. As I understand the Scripture, whether so or not, it's going to keep on that way until religious people with open arms embrace the Antichrist, and they'll be as sincere as all get out when they do it. We have the promise of our Lord, I'm come in my Father's name and you receive me not. And this world's been receiving not the Lord Jesus Christ now for 2,000 years. If another shall come in his own name, said the Lord, him ye will receive. How long will this falling away continue? It's continued until tonight. And it's going to continue until the Lord turns his face again to his people. So far as the generality of professing Christianity the world over, it's now in a state of apostasy from the authorized and the apostolic faith, and it has been all along. The basic principles of the gospel are not believed by professing Christians today, nor have they been believed or taught all these years. There have been individuals and small groups here, scattered here and there. But as far as what we call the profession of the Christian religion is concerned, it's been in a state of departure and apostasy and God's reprobation for nearly 2,000 years. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are a trophy of God's redeeming grace, snatched out of a generation that has taken 2,000 years of departure from truth to get as bad as it is, you've got something to be thankful for. Let's look at this second chapter and read its context. Verse 1. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming, the parousia, the coming, the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, I must remind you again that the only way you can tell whether that word coming, parousia, what its exact meaning is by its context. For it's been preached all over the country, especially by people who are premillenarian, as your pastor and you folks are. I don't know you do it, but terrible untruth here that the coming of Christ, always mentioned in the scripture, is a personal return, but that's not so. There are some places in the scripture where this word, the context demands that it speak of that glorious time when he shall return to this earth in person. But there are other places where the same word is used, and it always just means present. But we speak of the presence of the Lord many times in our services, and we do not know mean his bodily presence. We mean he's present in the Holy Spirit. We desperately need to treasure that sort of a presence that's as real as the other. We beseech you by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. on the day of Pentecost, he was dead surely present. Amen? But not in the body. Now he said, I beseech you that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter. If somebody pretends he sent you a letter, supposed to been written by me, don't you believe it, if it says that that day is already at hand. Now he said, let nobody deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. That's where we're headed for. He's the son of perdition. And he's the one who will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he gives the appearance of being God, sitting in the temple as very God and showing, manifesting that he is God. Now he said, remember that when I was yet with you, I told you about these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity is already working. Only he who now restrains or prevents will prevent until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now there's never been a generation of God's people for whom that passage of Scripture was not written. It had some meaning for God's people 1,700 years ago, and it has some meaning for us. The meaning is that the Antichrist is not going to just appear in a vacuum. He's going to appear in a civilization that makes his appearance absolutely necessary. People are going to be demanding somebody to liberate them. And what this chapter is talking about is the most solemn thing I face in the Word of God, that in proportion as any generation of people or any individual person, in proportion that he rejects light from God, in that proportion he's a subject ready to embrace Antichrist when he's here in the flesh and Antichrist spirit today. And if you want to know why the hostility of this hour, it can be explained only by the fact that this generation is suffering from two things. First, it's suffering from drinking deeply of the spirit of Antichrist, which is rebellion against Christ. And then it's suffering from the judgment of God. For in the proportion that men join the rebellion against God and his Son, in that proportion they imbibe the spirit of Antichrist, and in that proportion they come under the most terrible judgment of God. Let's read about it. This wicked one, the Lord going to destroy him. And I want to describe him a little more for you, verse 9. Even him whose presence is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the truth. And in what says it?
because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And because they stop short of the love of the truth, until the truth is sweet instead of bitter, until the truth can be rejoiced in instead of argued about, they are subject to the deceiving power of the power of hell, with all power and signs and wonders. And I don't know about tomorrow or yesterday, but this day is marked by men and women being utterly deceived. Have you been? Chances are your next door neighbor has. Have you? And that isn't all that happens. And for this cause, because men and women lay themselves open to the deceiving work of Satan, because they're full of doctrine in their head, but it's not sweet in their heart. They'll be the subjects of Satan's deceiving work as they perish. But that isn't all. God will do something about it. And for this cause, God shall send those people strong delusion. It won't be a little flurry. It'll be a strong delusion. How strong will it be? It'll be so strong that they'll believe a lie. That's right. And why will God do this? And I don't pretend to try to explain this next verse, but if you got sense enough to get in out of the rain, it'd scare you half to death if we believed it, for he'll send strong delusion on people so strong that already being deceived by the devil because they haven't come to the love of the truth, they haven't searched it, therefore it, they haven't treasured it, they haven't eaten it, they haven't drunk it, they haven't got to where it's sweet. Turn them over to the deceiving, lying, wonder-working power of Satan, and then on top of that, he'll give them such a deluded experience that they'll believe a lie, and he'll do all of that in order that they may be damned. God, reprobation. Who believe not the truth, but at their pleasure, their meat, in unrighteousness. In that sort of a context, imagine yourself out down the tunnel somewhere, down by the river, or in the tombs, or in Sister Phoebe's house, and to bring this letter, this awful description of the deceiving work of Satan and the deluding work of God. How apparently God joins hands with Satan to bring people to damnation. That awful. Imagine how the shouts would go up when he came to this word, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, strongly deluded by God. No, no. brethren turned over to the deceiving work of Satan. No, no. Brethren who've been fixed up so they believe a lie and can't believe the truth. No, no. Brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because instead of turning you over to the satanic power to work his deceiving way in you, and then to top it off by bringing the strong delusion upon you because you receive not the love of the truth, turn you over with such a strong delusion you believe a lie, and all that you may be damned, everybody who believe not the truth. No, no. But instead of doing that for you, he's chosen you unto salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of truth, whereunto this wonderful salvation he's called you by the gospel unto the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I bet you we'd have some shouts in us old cold Baptist hearts if we ever had the truth of the wonder of that in our experience. We just can't keep from thanking God, Paul said. When remember that you're in the midst of departure, in the midst of apostasy, in the midst of the lying wonders of Satan, in the midst of the deceivableness of Satan, in the midst of God's awful judgment of delusion, in such a generation and atmosphere. Wonder of wonders, mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace, through the work of the Spirit and the belief of the truth and the call of God in the gospel, he's brought you to where it can be described as beloved brethren of the Lord. Thankful people in a reprobate age. In 1950, in the month of July, I was preaching in an evangelistic conference in Tocora, Georgia, at the old Laterno campground there. By the way, the Lord willing, next June, we're going to have a grace conference on that campground. And a fellow got in his car out in California and came to that conference. He was a millionaire, contractor. The Lord had just saved him, he said. He saw an advertisement somewhere that's going to have a conference on evangelism there. He got a couple of men with him, and they drove from California to Georgia. And he brought a tape recorder with him. I brought 7 messages at that conference on the gospel of God's grace. He taped them. I shook hands with him, got acquainted with him, is all. I did learn that he's a newborn babe, according to him. That's about all. He took those tapes home with him. And about 4 months later, he called me long distance. And he said, I want that message to get out. Told me who he was. Just a brand new convert. And he said, would you let me help you get that gospel out? And I said, sure will. So he bought me a big five-pole tent. Seats lots of people. And he bought the trailer truck. And he bought $1,000 worth of equipment. He furnished me with a song leader, an advanced man. And I don't know, we had everything. And we went for some years all over the South, what we call citywide meetings. He footed the bill. We were riding along in a car one day, we got in a fuss. I said, I love the Lord more than he did. And he said he loved the Lord more than I did. And we had it. I said, it wouldn't be possible if you'd love the Lord much as I do. You weren't as big a sinner as I was. You weren't as big a mess as I was. Ah, he said, you just did wrong. Said, you couldn't possibly love the Lord as much as I do. I'm the biggest sinner that ever lived. Oh, my soul. In a reprobate age. Truth disappears more and more every blessed day. A thankful people in such an age must surely be this description of every child of God. If there's anything between the eternities that must wound God, if he can be wounded, it's for anybody to take for granted the wonder of being saved by grace. Who made you to differ? Huh? Huh? Who made you to differ? Amen. I have thought, whether I'm right or not, as I bring a closing word to you, that if we'd quit trying to win people and just gossip about the wonder of the grace of God, I believe it'd be contagious. Down in Chattanooga, president of the biggest bank in Chattanooga came to hear me preach. He's a big church member, sincere and honest. He said the Lord opened his heart and he saw that he'd missed the Lord. He became a seeker. And he went through agony. And then he said the Lord spoke peace to him. And after he said the Lord had done his work, he came up to me and he said, Brother Preacher, may I ask you a question? I said, surely. He said, tomorrow, when I go down to the bank, should I tell people that I'm saved now. And I said, no, don't tell a soul. Don't tell a soul. And a few days later, while the meeting's in progress, he came at service, and I thought he gonna kill me, hugging me. He's so happy, he didn't know where he's coming or going. He just bubbling. He said, oh, preacher. He said, I just got to tell you what took place today. Said, my private secretary's been with me 30-some-odd years. As I was dictating to her today, her eyes filled with tears, and she got to where she couldn't see what she was writing, and she stopped. And she said, I just can't do the work today. He said, is anything troubling you? She said, yes. Could I ask you a question? What's happened to you? What's happened to you? That's what the scripture says. Be always ready to give an answer for the... What? Something that's in you. Huh? Is that right? Somebody says, what's happened to you? God help us. We live in a day when what's called salvation Christianity just rattles, you know, you can hear the old crankcase of grinding. Oh, my soul. For the contagion of some thankful people just can't get over it. That instead of being given a strong delusion, they've been set apart for glory. Amen. Let's stand saying something. Give you an opportunity of an expression that you ought to express, a move you ought to make, request you have, any movement. Come down here and tell us about it. I'd be glad to hear it.